So, you know, when we first arrived from South Africa, we were so intrigued by the huge shopping malls, like cities. They're just so beautiful. Go in there and you can shop and you can eat and all kinds of stuff. And finding your car afterwards was a real problem. We didn't know where we put them, where we put the car in and all kinds of stuff. You know, it was crazy. We thought our car had been stolen and all kinds of stuff. But what we were really grateful for was these little maps of the mall. When you walk in, you get these little things. You can look down there and you can red dot yourself. How many know what I'm talking about? This is where you are. So only three of you use it. Okay, that's fine. All right. Red dot yourself. So you know what it did? It helped us find out where we were physically, positioned us physically. But what it couldn't do was position us spiritually. All of us have two positions in life, constantly changing. We have a physical position and we have a spiritual position. Now, these positions that we're in didn't happen by accident. They actually are a result of decisions that we have made. And that's why we end up in these positions. Some decisions good, some decisions not so good. Now, nobody knows what position you're in except you and God. Nobody else knows. Well, here's the thing. For example, coming to church today, you've positioned yourself physically in a good place. Amen? And for those who are watching by live stream today, you've also positioned yourself well because, hey, you're watching church, right? It's not as nice as being with the crowd, but at least it's a good position to be in. Now, here's the thing. Even though you have positioned yourself physically in church, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are spiritually located in a good place. And this is the dichotomy that we have, because being a pastor for so many years, what I've seen is that in a worship service like we've just had, we'll have people will come forward and they'll worship and they'll get involved and they'll get engaged and they'll be lost in the Holy Spirit, and they have positioned themselves well, and they've also positioned themselves spiritually in a good place. In the same meeting, we will have, and of course, there's none of you here, because we can have people sitting towards the back of the auditorium. That's why I'm not saying it's you, who are not engaged at all, even though the worship is going on. So you are physically located in the service, but you're spiritually located somewhere else because you didn't engage. You follow me? All right, so this is what we're going to talk about this morning, and I wonder if you would be willing to allow the Holy Spirit to reveal to you this morning where you are positioned both spiritually and physically. Would you be willing to do that? All right, so I'm going to pass to you today. Turn to someone. What did he say? Right. It's the anointing on pastor. My sermon title this morning is, Where Are You? Everybody say, Where Are You? So we're going to look at some people in the Bible and find out where they are. And the first person we want to look at is Adam. And I'm going to say, Adam, where are you? We're going to go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. You know the story very well. God puts Adam in the garden with Eve. Along comes the serpent, and the serpent beguiles Eve by this. He deceives Eve into saying this. Did God really say? Are we got a problem with this scripture? Okay. Did God really say? Now watch what he said. You must not eat from any tree in the garden. I was so shocked when I saw that. I went and looked up in multiple translations because I thought, that's not what he said. I'm sure he said you can't eat from this one tree. But actually he said, You can't eat from any tree. And that's not what he said. So the woman, Eve, she looks at the tree and she sees it's a desirable tree. She likes it. Desirable for food and also for gaining wisdom. So what had Satan done? Satan had said that this forbidden tree that you can't eat from is a tree that God is withholding from you. God doesn't want you to have something, so he's withholding it from you. So she goes ahead and she eats, and suddenly, verse 7, the eyes were opened, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made a covering for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid. Everybody say hid. They hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, Adam, where are you? Let me ask you a question here. Did God know?
Yes.
So it's a rhetorical question. He knew. But he's calling out to Adam. Adam is hiding. But he knows where he's hiding. It's not really fair. Satan had got Adam and Eve to violate God's command by eating the fruit of the tree. And the way he did it was by questioning God's word. Did God say? Did God really say? So listen, first of all, very carefully, the way Satan's going to attack you, we see this is the first attack he ever made. And that shows us primarily the attack Satan will use on your life. He will question God's word in your life. He will say, did God really say that? Or has God said this? And if you don't know what the word of God really says, you're going to be trapped, deceived by him. So, Adam used to walk and talk with God in the cool of the day. It was a beautiful thing. He had the presence and glory of God upon him. So he was both physically and spiritually well positioned. You agree? Yeah. Now he sins. The moment he sins, the presence and the glory and the anointing of God lifts from him. Now he realizes he's naked. Both of them realize they're naked. So in this condition, they're ashamed. They run and go and hide from the presence of God. So the moment that they sinned, presence of God lifted from them, and now they're hiding from the presence of God. And what they try and do is they try to attempt to hide their shame with their own efforts by making leaves. They make clothing for themselves to hide it. This is man's effort to hide his nakedness, to hide his shame, to hide this is what sin has produced in him. So, the moment there was a change in his spiritual positioning, and it worsened, what happened was there was a change in his physical position. The moment he sinned, he now runs away from God and hides. You see that? The locality that he's in changes suddenly. So, he avoids being in God's presence. So let's apply that to ourselves. When Satan deceives us into sinning, the first thing we do is we avoid God's presence. How do we avoid God's presence? We don't pray. We don't read the Bible. We don't come to church. We don't hang out with believers. We withdraw and we kind of trying to be alone. We don't want to hang out with God's people. Listen to God's voice. Adam, where are you? Where are you? See, his own attempt to cover his shame doesn't work. And our own attempt, human attempt, to try and cover our shame doesn't work. God had to have a blood sacrifice. And he was the first one to ever kill an animal. And it happened right in the garden. It wasn't the skins that he needed. It was the blood that he needed. Because you know throughout Scripture. It was the blood of animals that atoned, right? And then he used the skin to cover their sin. Sin will always cause us to hide from God. It'll cause us to reposition ourselves both spiritually and physically. But hear me carefully. God will come looking for you. He's made a blood sacrifice. And he's going to come looking for you. He is calling your name. And let's look at another man, Jonah. Jonah gets called to ministry. He's a prophet. He gets told to go to Nineveh to preach. But in his disobedience, he chooses not to. His disobedience changes his spiritual position. The moment he says no to God, he now changes his spiritual position, and guess what? It causes a physical position to change. Now he runs from God. He gets on a ship to try and escape from the voice and the presence of God. As a prophet, I wonder if his elevator went to the top floor. Seriously, how can you run from the presence of God and you're a prophet? Honestly, you ought to have known better. But he runs. So now he's spiritually and physically separated or in another place. You know, now his physical locality, his physical position brings him into storms, which God permits. God doesn't cause it, he permits. The Hebrew word is permit, permission. He permits the storms in his life to actually help him come to an end of his own abilities. He has to come to an end of his own strength. He has to come to an end when he runs and runs and runs and runs and eventually gets tired like the rat in the wheel. He gives up. He's got to come to a place. But you know that Jonah was actually willing to die rather than to follow God's plan for his life. He told the crew, throw me overboard. And I wonder how many of us, we feel the tug of God on our life. We feel God's calling us to something, not necessarily ministry, but he's calling us. And we keep doing the stuff that's going to end up killing us rather than turn back to God. Jonah, where are you? God comes looking for him like he did for Adam. God has a rescue plan. The big whale. It's called a shut-in. He's locked down. It gives him time to think. Right? All alone. Think through this thing. Is this a wise thing that you're doing? Running from God. He comes to his senses. And you know what he does? He fully submits, finally, to God's plan for his life. How do we know that? Because it's demonstrated by his wholehearted worship and thanksgiving for God when he's in. If you go read the book of Jonah, he begins to pray and he begins to worship God right there. So, what does he do? He repositions himself first spiritually. Then God helps him and he repositions himself physically by going to Nineveh and completing the task God had given him. And you know, the whole city of about 180,000 people turned to God in repentance. Let's look at Ananias and Sapphira. Where are you guys? Well, they were positioned in church locally. That was their physical position. They were in church. But when the offering came around, we discover that they spiritually were positioned away from God. We read the story in Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Then Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell. Was it not yours to sell or not to sell as you wished? And then after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do this thing? You weren't lying to us, but to God. Ananias and Sapphira, how did you let Satan convince you to lie to the Holy Spirit? Because they were spiritually positioned in the wrong place. Even though they were in church. And this, my dear friends, brothers and sisters, listen to me. Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're spiritually correct in your positioning with God. Please examine your heart today. Now, what was the crime? Barnabas had sold his farm and brought his money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas ended up as an apostle. That was the beginning. He was spiritually and physically located in the right place. So people were gathering, they were bringing all their funds in, and it was everybody was, you know, thank you, Lord, thank you. These are such precious people. So Ananias and Sapphira wanted to get in and have the recognition of man. So what they did is that they sold their property, which was theirs, but they pretended to bring it all to the church. They kept some of it back. Had they kept it all back and not pretended, everything would have been fine. Didn't have to pretend you're bringing, but they wanted the applause of man. They wanted the recognition of man. So even though they were located in the church, the problem was that spiritually they were not. And this pretense that they had brought the whole amount actually ended up costing them their life. So they were correctly physically located, positioned, but spiritually they were not. And that ended up costing them their lives. Ananias and Sapphira, where are you? Where are you? You know, Ananias and Sapphira were not the only ones that Satan was able to use the same ploy on, that he was able to pull them out of the spiritual position using money. Let's look at Judas Iscariot. Question, Judas, where are you? Now watch this. Judas, he's one of the 12 apostles. Jesus calls them together and he says, I'm sending you out into the field, in the mission field. I'm sending you out. Go and preach the kingdoms here. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. You have been given all authority. Go out and do it. So, one of the 12. He is positioned right there with the 12. And he has this anointing upon him and the calling and the commission. So it looks like spiritually he's okay. He goes out into the mission field and he works miracles with everybody else. And to my absolute amazement, he is spiritually out of position. Even while he's in the ministry. This takes it to another level, doesn't it? Does this help you see why you sometimes hear about ministers and different things that happen? You go, how could they do it? They were located physically in the right position, but spiritually they were located in the wrong position. Yeah, you with me? So how does he do this? And the reason he did it, watch this, the reason he did it, why was he spiritually in the wrong place? Because he was stealing the money that had been given to Jesus' ministry. I said to you, Satan is very, very smart at doing this. Look in John chapter 12, verse 3. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet, and she wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance and perfume of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray Jesus, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold, the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As the keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So, because Judas had positioned himself spiritually by decision. I told you when we started out, it's decisions. It was his decision to do this. He positioned himself as a thief. You know what it affected? One of the first things that affected was his willingness to worship. See, when Mary came in with this perfume, it was an act of worship. Yes, it was preparing him for his burial, but it was an act of worship, putting the perfume on, using her hair. She was worshiping Jesus. And what did he object to? The use of this costly ointment on Jesus. You see, he said, this worship is unacceptable to me. It is too extravagant. It is too emotional. This is not the way you should worship, but you're a thief, my friend. And that's the reason you won't worship. You're spiritually out of place. You're physically there while they're busy ministering to Jesus. You're located physically, but there's a problem. You're spiritually dislocated. And because he was a thief, he didn't care about the poor. He was taking the money for himself. Judas was taking money that had been given to Jesus' ministry. He had the bag. The money's been put in here. This is for Jesus' ministry. And he was taking Jesus' money. What amazes me when I think about the story is, how did he think he was going to hide this from Jesus? I mean, Jesus operates in the word of knowledge all the time. He calls people out. He knows what they're thinking. He says this. He calls them out the whole time. He's aware of what's going on. He knows where the fish is, where the money is. Catch the fish. There's the money. Throw the net on this side. There's the fish. He knows all these things. And Judas thinks he's getting away with this. How dumb can you be and still breathe? And you know what? You know what? Hundreds of times he had seen it. Satan is a master at deceiving people into thinking they are getting away with stuff. Thinking you're getting away with it. Every dollar you receive, God includes a dime for Jesus' ministry. Every $100 you receive, God includes $10 for Jesus' ministry. Every $1,000 you receive, God includes $100 for Jesus' ministry. Every $10,000 you receive, God includes $1,000 for Jesus' ministry. Every $50,000 you receive, God includes $5,000 for Jesus' ministry. God puts the money in our hands and trusts that we will pass it on to Jesus' ministry. How are you positioning yourself with the money God is giving you for Jesus' ministry? Eventually, Judas's spiritual position allows him to take a physical position of betrayal. You see, when Jesus and the disciples were up praying in Gethsemane, Judas was not with them. Judas had gone to another position. He had changed his physical location. He was busy betraying Jesus. Now, I want to just say to this, Judas, where are you? And here's the problem. Because he never corrected his spiritual position, it ended up costing him his life, just like Ananias and Sapphira. God and Jesus was so merciful and so graceful to Judas that he allowed him 3 years and hundreds of opportunities to correct his spiritual condition. He left him in charge of the money bag, hoping that one day Judas would make the decision, I'm going to correct myself. I'm going to change. That was God's grace. That was God's grace and mercy being extended to him. Do you see that? Now, I want you to know something. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it'll cost you more than you want to pay. Peter, where are you? Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. When he says that, he's right next to Jesus with other disciples. So physically, he's positioned correctly. Spiritually, 100%. Right? The best of everybody.
Yeah.
Right there with Jesus. But then, things go wrong in Peter's life. Because Jesus gets taken under arrest. Shatters all the confidence of all the disciples. Peter follows from afar. He's changing his physical location. Then he ends up warming himself at the fires of the world. Let's have a look. John 18:25. Simon Peter stood warming himself. If you read this context, you'll see it was warming himself at the fires. And he was asked, you're not one of his disciples, are you? But he denied it, saying, I'm not. You see, Satan used fear and intimidation on Peter. And it was very effective. Why was it effective? Because he had positioned himself in the wrong place and had weakened him. So in that weak place, Satan was able to eat. It's like the lamb who escapes and gets away, the one out of the 99 gets away. And the wolves can get to that one lamb that's out there. And this is what happens. You get into a weak place and your resistance is lessened. His spiritual condition changed in a heartbeat. That's all it took. Here is the greatest of the apostles at the time, working with Jesus, walking with Jesus, and in a heartbeat, he's changed his spiritual. What am I saying? Church, listen to me as your pastor. Listen to me. The way to advance as a Christian is on your knees, because it's hard to fall from your knees. Don't get puffed up with your spiritual position. Don't get lackadaisy about it. Don't think, well, I don't have to pray today. I prayed yesterday. I went to the prayer meeting with Lindsay on Wednesday. I don't have to pray for the next month. I'm okay. I can go P3 to P3. Don't do that. Don't take your spiritual position for granted. Even Peter, it only took a heartbeat for him to change. And you know what happened? He denies that he knows Jesus 3 times. From the one who said, I'll never deny you. I'll never deny you. I'll die with you. And here he is. He flip-flops. Thomas, where are you? Boy, I could go on a lot. Aren't there a lot of people in the Bible? A lot of people. Thomas, where are you? Now, on the day that Jesus was resurrected, John 20, verse 19, the Sunday he was resurrected, the first day of the week, disciples had got together for fear of the Jews. They'd locked themselves in. Verse 20 said, suddenly Jesus appears. Peace be unto you. And he shows himself to them. And they are overjoyed. He lets them handle him and touch him. They are so overjoyed that he has been raised from the dead and he is alive. All right? Verse 21. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, and he did miss, one of the 12 was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Very emphatic. What did he do? He positioned himself spiritually. First of all, he was physically positioned, was he not? He wasn't with the disciples. He was somewhere else. But then he spiritually locates himself by saying, I will not believe, which means I am in doubt. I'm already in doubt. They were in fear, but he says, I'm in doubt and I will not believe. He did not believe Jesus had been risen from the dead, even though all of the disciples in the room said he had been risen from the dead. He wouldn't receive from 10 other disciples. He assumed they're all lying to him. You see, dear brother and sister, sometimes what happens when we relocate spiritually and we start to have a problem, we're drifting from God, different things happen. You can have 10 people from the congregation reach out to you and tell you we love you and tell you Jesus loves you, and you will not believe that we do. And you will find fault with the church. And you'll find fault with the people that are telling you that we love you. And the problem is not with the 10. The problem is the one. Because they have relocated themselves spiritually. And withdrawn from the other 10 that he used to hang with. Why did he withdraw? Well, he was afraid. Because he believed Jesus was still dead. So he's not going to hang with the people of faith. He's not going to hang with the fellowship. He's not going to hang. He's going to be alone. And there is another problem. When you get into that condition, the first thing that begins to happen, you withdraw and you want to be alone. The very people God gave to help you, you run from. You withdraw from. I'm preaching better than you saying amen, but I know in your heart you're saying amen. I know you are saying amen. You just don't want to say it loud because you don't want people to think it's about you. Amen. His unbelief, he was unbelief. Jesus appeared 8 days later to them, remember? And he called him out on this. But here is the worst thing that I see. This is the worst thing that happened. He missed out on the encounter with Jesus. See, Jesus, watch what he said, verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. He commissioned them to go out. All 10 of them, he commissioned them, and at a level equivalent with the level he was on. He said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. I'm sending you out as if the Father was sending me again. You're going on the same level. And he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the worst part. There's no place recorded in Scripture where Jesus ever did that for Thomas. He missed out on that encounter because he was not positioned in the right place. He was not there where the impartation took place. He was somewhere else. And God moved on. Hear me, church. Hear me. It's a time for you to understand God is on the move. And those who want to move with him, he's going to do impartations to them. He's going to call them and send them on the same level that Jesus was called. But if you want to miss out, you know what to do. See, 8 days later, Jesus shows up with the 12, with the 11. This time Thomas is there, and this time Jesus rebukes him for his what? Unbelief. Rebukes him for his unbelief. Now, last week, we had Prophet Andre here. Amazing time. Amazing time. There was an impartation that took place for those in the service. Okay? Now, for those who are watching, streaming, I understand if you can't get to church because different things that you're facing, various situations that you're facing and you have to deal with, I understand. But I'm just saying for those that were here, there was an impartation that took place. In fact, every Sunday, when we have our praise and worship and the teaching of the word is presented, there's an impartation. There's a corporate anointing that cannot be obtained through live streaming. As good as live streaming is, it is a far less of a method of ministering. A far less. It serves a purpose, but it can never replace the gathering together of the believers. There is an impartation that takes place because you have physically positioned yourself in that corporate anointing. So Peter, where are you now? You think we've forgotten you by the fires? No. We haven't forgotten you, Peter. You're there with the 11. Jesus ministers to you. Jesus commissions you. Jesus breathes on you, says, receive the Holy Spirit. And 8 days later, you're there when Jesus shows up again to minister to Thomas, you're there again. You see this all happening. So, Peter, where are you? I'm going fishing. You've got to be kidding me, Peter. You're going fishing? After all of this ministry, you're going to go fishing. John 21, the very next chapter after these two encounters. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee. In fact, there's a whole bunch of them here. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out, got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. Then he said, well, throw your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net in because there was such a large number of fish. So, Peter positions himself, listen to this, back in his old ways. After an encounter with Jesus, the risen Christ, after being breathed on by the risen Christ, hands laid on, falling down in the service, getting up and 8 days later, falling down again, because this time he's talking to Thomas. He goes back to his old ways. And I go, why? Why would you go back after God touching you, being filled with the Spirit, hands laid on? And why would you go back? Listen carefully. Listen carefully. He was suffering from guilt because of his denial of Jesus. He had sinned and he was not able to get over the guilt. Even though Jesus ministered to him, even though he was in church, the pastors prayed with him and hands were laid on and he cried when the prophet prophesied over him, went back to his old ways. Because there were things in his life that were so troubling that he couldn't get over. He was battling with the guilt. He felt so ashamed for what he had done. So ashamed. He couldn't forgive himself. Because he was the one who said, no, count on me. I'm going to be there with you. Listen, church, listen to me. We're all Peters. We face these things in our life. We sin and we become ashamed of our sin. And then that sin bothers us so much so that we can't raise our hands and worship God. We would prefer not to be with the believers because we're so ashamed of what we've done. And God and prophets will prophesy over you. People lay hands upon you. They pray for you in the front and you still run away. You still go back. Because his guilt condemned him in his heart. And here's the thing. Because Peter was a leader, he took six with him. He didn't go alone. You're a leader. You may not know it, but you're a leader. There are people who follow you. Whether it's in your family, whether it's your friends, whether it's your siblings, people follow you. And if you decide to turn away from God and walk back, you will take people with you. You don't do this alone. And my dear friends and my brothers and sisters, you will be held accountable for those that you took away from Jesus. You will be held accountable. I'm asking you by the Holy Spirit, correct your position, your spiritual position. And Satan is not able to use you as a weak link to get to the others. How does Jesus deal with this? The most amazing thing I noticed is that Jesus never addressed it. He arrives on the day of resurrection, and you would have said to him, all right, Peter, I just want to let you know, I know you denied me, but here I am. Give me a hug. We're good to go. He doesn't. He breathes on the Holy Spirit on him, and he commissions him to ministry. Aren't you going to slap me? Aren't you going to hurt me? Aren't you going to do something? I feel terrible. Well, I'm loving you and I'm sending you out in ministry. Jesus, you can't do that to me. Yeah, I can. I just did. I can't accept your grace like that. I can't accept it. I have to be punished for what I did. Come on, Jesus. Come on. Make me feel bad. I feel bad as it is. Jesus goes right over it, sends him out. Well, now, how does Jesus deal with Peter's problem? Chapter 21, they're out fishing, verse 17. Jesus just does this whole miracle with the fish. And then he miraculously prepares miraculous breakfast. Come, just there it is. Don't you love it? Outdoor dining because the inside's closed. They eat, everything is good. And then they get on the spiritual conversation. You take somebody for dinner, you wait till after the dinner, and you get spiritual afterwards. So Jesus says to him, Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Third time, verse 17. Third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? Not as hurt as Jesus was when he denied him three times. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. Jesus looks Peter in the face, in the eyes. And he asks him, do you love me? And Peter gets a chance to say, I love you, Lord. And inside he's saying, I'm so sorry that I denied you. And he says, okay, let's get to work. Feed my sheep. And then Jesus looks at him again, real close, in the eyes. Peter, do you love me? And Peter gets to look at Jesus in the eyes, up close, right here. And he says, Lord, I love you. I love you. I'm so sorry that I denied you, Jesus. I love you. Can you ever forgive me? Just come on, go feed my sheep. And then a third time, one for every time that he denied him. He said, let's do it a third time, Peter. Let's make sure this is clean. Let's make sure there's nothing between us. A third time, tell me, Peter, do you love me? He says, oh, Jesus. More than anything in the world. I love you. I love you. You know I love you. He says, come on, go feed my lambs. Every eye closed.